And I'm going to read to you Matthew 5 and 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said unto them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raha, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge," there it is, "and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." And of course, the judge here is the great judge, the Lord himself. But our infractions against our adversaries need to be cleared up. As much as it lieth in us, be at peace with all men, the Bible says. Sometimes it's not possible. But in our own heart, it needs to be cleared up. "And the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing." So some people don't think we have to pay our debts as far as our sins. We don't have to pay for them. But actually, we have several places in the scriptures, like Matthew 18 and 34, the servant who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. And the Lord said that his father would deliver them over to the tormentors until they shall pay what was due. In other words, pay their own debt to their master. They won't forgive their fellow servants' debt to them, and so the father has decided he won't forgive their debt and make them pay for it. Turn them over to the tormentors. And right here we're seeing the same thing, this prison, this torment. You know, the whole world is going to be turned against Christianity, especially in the last 3.5 years of tribulation period. And, of course, it's not just the Christians being turned over to the world, but the Christians being turned over to the demons that are in the world. Because, folks, everybody that's not in Christ is going to be definitely a member of the body of the beast and tormented and driven by demon spirits. And I'm telling you, even today, folks, even those who claim to be members of the body of Christ, you know, like Jesus said in Matthew 18:34, many people who are, let me say, abusing the brethren in one way or another, one form or another, or living in the lust of their flesh in one form or another, these people are going to be turned over to the tormentors. They're going to be turned over to the devil. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus came on the scene, there were a lot of demon-possessed Jews who had covenant with God, but they were still demon-possessed, and he was casting them out. Some of you don't think that Christians can have demons. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you have never had the discerning of spirits if you don't believe Christians can have demons. And I have for over 30 years. Let me tell you, almost all of the people I've cast demons out of were Christians. And Jesus was casting them out of, and he told his disciples to cast them out of, only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the covenant people. So the Lord is going to turn people who haven't cleaned up their life by the middle of the tribulation, he's going to turn these people over to a prison sentence. And guess who the jailers are, folks? It's going to be the beast kingdom. That's right. And they don't like you, right? But God's people who walk in holiness and have no need to be spanked or tormented or whatever, they're going to walk in freedom. In fact, I'm going to read Psalm 125 to you here just for a moment. "They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved." We've talked about going to Zion because it was the place of safety. It was the place that escaped the dominion of the beast, right? And so here we see that Mount Zion cannot be moved, but abideth forever. "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people." He's a hedge of protection around the righteous, isn't he? You know, Did he let that hedge of protection down for Job? And did you read Job's situation, how that the Bible spoke about him being self-righteous? Albeit he was doing the best he could with what he understood, he hadn't seen this about himself, and God revealed it to him. And in order to do that, God had to let that hedge of protection down and let the devil get at him. And sometimes he does that with us. Sometimes it is because of things that we're doing that may be willfully wrong, or sometimes it's just things that we're ignorant of that we're not examining, or we're not motivated to do something about, right? So the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter, which talks is of course that the ruling staff, right? The scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, so that the righteous put not forth their hands into iniquity. In other words, the righteous don't need to be ruled over by the wicked, do they? Not at all. It is those that haven't arrived there, haven't manifested that righteousness yet, that sometimes need to be turned over to the tormentors. Verse 4, do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Do good to those who are good. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Well, now, you know, he led Israel forth with the workers of iniquity by the beast kingdoms time after time after time. They took them into bondage, didn't they? And every time it was because they had apostatized and turned away from the Lord. But he goes on to say, peace be upon Israel. You know, Israel means he will rule as God. Peace is upon those people who take dominion as sons of the living God. Take dominion primarily over that old flesh and secondarily over the curse in the world around them and the devil around them. But these people are going to escape that scepter of iniquity. In other words, those who rule in the world in these days but do it through iniquity. The beast kingdom, right? We know that the Lord Jesus came to, in fact, I'll read that to you. It's Isaiah 61 and verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound. Well, the Lord came to proclaim the opening of prison in his day because there were many people when Jesus came who were bound in prison and tormented by demons and tormented by sickness and all forms of the curse and all forms of wicked people. And as a matter of fact, the people of Israel were tormented by the Roman beast who had conquered them and kept them in bondage. So here we go again, folks. History repeating. We got a worldwide Roman beast that's about to bring God's people into bondage, just as it was in Jesus' day. And, you know, the man-child was born into that Roman empire that had already come into dominion over the people of God. So we know that most Christians are in bondage to worldly governments. And matter of fact, they worship worldly governments. Matter of fact, they're in idolatry with them. That's what this patriotism thing is all about, folks. Some of you don't like me saying that, but it's just the word of the Lord. It's just the truth. And you can't worship an apostate, wicked, unsaved government and follow them because our kingdom is not of this world. And although we are commanded of the Lord to submit to the regulations of men for the Lord's sake, we don't worship it. We don't act in the way they do. We don't support their wicked ways. And we're here to be salt. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast under the feet of men. That's what the Bible says. Frankly, folks, God's people on earth today don't represent Him to the people of the world. They're no longer salt. They're just like the world. The reason they're like the world is because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be different. And so they don't want to lose their life. So the Lord has a plan. And it's a wonderful plan. It's going to work. And the way that the Lord deals with His people whenever they're in idolatry with the world, whenever they're in love with the world and the ways of the world, the way the Lord deals with them is he turns the beast against them. You know, what he did with Israel, he said he would turn all their lovers against them, and he did that. So the Lord is going to turn the beast kingdom against his people again. So you see why the world is falling apart, and, well, we call it falling apart in the kingdom, but we also see it coming together as a beast kingdom. Why are they coming together? Why is it all falling apart? Why are they making up their Antichrist, a beast kingdom, to come together into a man of peace, so-called? And from the perspective of scriptures, it is to bring God's people into bondage. So it's foolish to get caught up in the world. It's foolish to think that it's their fault, that the reason that things are falling all apart, they don't know any better, folks. We're the ones that know better. We're the ones that have the knowledge. We're the ones that should be the salt. We're the ones that ought to be telling them of the ways of Jesus. You know, have you ever walked down the street and just imagined, for instance, that you look at all the people around you and you think, you know, these people don't know what's going on. We're being invaded by enemy armies to bring our destruction all around us, and they don't know what's going on. And soon, the overwhelming majority of these people around us are going to find themselves in hell. And yet nobody's telling them what's really actually going on. And what is the way of God's peace? The wicked, there is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. The world doesn't know the ways of God's peace, nor do the worldly Christian knows the ways of God's peace. They're just as much out there pushing their government to war with the rest of the world as anybody. They don't know the ways of peace. They're wicked. They're Antichrist. Antichrist Christians, David? That's right. Antichrist. You're either for me or against me, Jesus told his disciples. And anti is against. And yes, if you have the mind of a beast, it's sooner or later going to be found out. And that's what all this is about. Those that will repent and have the mind of Christ, as opposed to having the mind of the beast. If you're of the world, born from the world, born from below, even if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you still, your spirit is born from above, but your flesh is born from below. And if you follow after your flesh, guess what's going to happen? You're Antichrist. And you're going to be used as vessels of dishonor, right? Well, we see here that the reason this is coming upon the world is because of God's people who have infractions against the Lord's law and are going to be judged for it because they wouldn't clear them up before this particular point in time. And this point in time is 3.5 years. They wouldn't clear these problems up between them and the Lord and between their fellow man before these 3.5 years. You know, many people, many Christians are running around trying to get prepared to escape or to hide or to find a place of safety, physically speaking, before the tribulation period. Many of them are doing that right now, just going nuts. But you know something? They don't know that no matter where they go, if they're packing Antichrist in them, there is no place they can hide from the curse on this earth. You know, they talk about going up into the rocks and the caves and telling them to fall on us and hide us from the one that's sitting upon the throne. There isn't any place to hide. There isn't any place to hide. And no matter what you've got, it won't support you. It won't save you. It won't provide for you. No matter what you've got hidden, it won't work. Nothing will work. You can't hide from God. No matter where you go, you take the curse with you. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:2, it says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he thrusteth away the desire of the wicked. See, it all has to do with righteousness or wickedness, not what you've got. None of that will really help. Matter of fact, chapter 11 says, verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, But righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. And the righteousness of the upright shall deliver him. Not how much money he's got, or what he's got stored up, or what he's got hidden, or what piece of land he's got hidden out in the woods. Or, you know, there's a lot of silly Christians out there. They're taking their wickedness with them. And, you know, if you don't understand this and you go gather together with a bunch of these people, don't you know that God is gathering the tares out of the kingdom into bundles to burn them? Yeah, some of these places that are gathering together, they're just dens of iniquity because the people that go there are. And it isn't going to save them. Riches don't profit in the day of wrath. Nor does land, nor does material possessions, nor anything you could do. No place you could hide, no cave you could hide in will save you, because you've brought your curse with you. The Lord God is sovereign. We've got opportunity. I'm going back to 10 and 5 here. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame. You know, there's a lot of people sleeping today. Spiritually, they're sound asleep. They don't see what's coming. They're not preparing. I'm talking about preparing in the Spirit. I'm talking about holiness and righteousness. Righteousness delivers from death, the Bible says. But nothing else will. They're not preparing. I woke up one very early Sunday morning, which is not unusual for me. I wake up early lots of times. Sometimes I don't even go to sleep. So, I mean, I'm thinking and talking to the Lord and praying. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, he that gathereth in summer shall have bread for the winter. And that came to me early one Sunday morning. And I searched. I said, gee, that sounds familiar. And I found that it was actually a combination of a couple of different verses, like Proverbs 6 and 8 and Proverbs 10 and 5. He that gathereth in the summer shall have bread for the winter. Well, we've got a winter coming, folks. You know what the winter represents, right? Tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation. Pray that your flight be not in winter, for then shall be great tribulation. Winter is tribulation. Think about what happens to nature in the wintertime. It dies, doesn't it? You know, in the spring, what? You see life coming back, right? So cycles of life are through the seasons, right? And, of course, winter represents great tribulation. So, but we have been called to escape these things. We've been invited to the Lord to escape these things. The Bible says in verse 29 of this chapter, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but it is a destruction to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not dwell in the land. In fact, that reminds me of Proverbs 2, which the Lord gave me one time, 2 and 20 through 22. I got 2:22 one time, right? Proverbs 2 and 22. But I'm going to go back to verse 20. It says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. Well, we can see what the only protection that we can possibly have is going to be righteousness, putting our trust in God as our Savior. And faith is accounted as righteousness, but do you know that God planted us here to manifest righteousness? And faith is a covering. It is a blood covering. As long as we walk in what we know, and we walk by faith, our ignorances are covered. But at the same time, Job's ignorance was covered, but he needed to have a revelation given to him. And the revelation was his self-righteousness. And the Lord showed him through his tribulations. First of all, it motivated him to cry out to the Lord to find out why. That's all he did through the revelation of Job, is cry out, why, the Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why me? You know? And he began to get answers. And because, you know, the Lord may have spoken these answers to him before, but He wasn't highly motivated to listen. And this time, because he wanted to escape these great tribulations that were coming, he was highly motivated to listen. And how many of you know that we just kind of coast through life sometimes? We don't pay real close attention to what pleases the Lord. And, of course, sometimes it takes some chastening to cause us to really listen very hard. And, well, anyway, that was the first dream. I'll say something else about this 3.5 years. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 10, let me read that to you. Revelation 3:10, it says, "Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which cometh upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So the people who keep the word of the Lord's patience can expect to miss the hour of trial. And then we're told in Revelation 17 that this hour of trial is verse 12, "And the 10 horns that thou sawest are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. And this 1 hour, of course, that the beast rules, and the beast with the having the crowns upon the 10 horns, that hour that they rule is for 3.5 years, 42 months, according to Revelation 13. So we see that this 3.5 years that God's people are going into jail, that God has prepared the beast to bring them into bondage, much like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia and so on and so forth, Greece and Rome. So God raised those beasts up, and now he's raised up a worldwide beast that incorporates all of those previous beasts in order to bring a worldwide people to their jailhouse, so to speak. And bring this the strong persecution, of course, is going to be for 3.5 years. Okay. Now, I think this really sets up a foundation for this next dream, which is concerning the same time period. And listen to it, and let me share a few comments with you, okay? This was actually several parts to this dream, but Linda said, and she got this on 12-12-04. She said, actually, it's all the same dream, but it was just short clips of different scenes. She said, it starts, listen carefully, and I believe you'll be picking out some of the things that the Lord wants to show us here. It starts off with this group of people putting on some kind of a show out in the field north of our house. Now, I'm going to share a little interpretation with you here. I think you'll see it even better as we go by, as time goes by, as I read this. But the Bible says that the field is the world. That's what Jesus said. The field is the world. And north of our house. Did you know that north of Israel, there was always a beast kingdom that seemed to bring them into bondage? They always were attacked by the beast from the north, you know. Babylon and Assyria and Syria and, you know, on and so on and so forth. They were the Medes and the Persians. They always were attacked from the north and brought into bondage, carried away into bondage. And so what we see here is these people who are putting on a show in the field, which is the world, and in the north of their house. Well, you know, the house of Israel was in the south. Okay, so that's the foundation for this. And we live out in the country, she said. I, my husband, and brother were in our house. We watched as these people marched by to set up their show. Set up a show? Wow. Watch carefully. Listen carefully. There was no levity in these people. It was all very serious and somber. It was dusk, and it was turning into night quickly. You know, Jesus said in John, let me read that to you, John chapter 9, and verse 4 says, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The night cometh. While it's day, we should be working. What was the problem in the first dream? Is people hadn't been working. In summertime, to be prepared for the winter time. While it's daylight, easy for everybody to see, we need to be working in God's harvest and working, including ourselves. We need to be working because there's a night coming when no man can work. Do you understand that in the days to come, nothing that man does will work? In darkness, men can't see to work. We have to do something physical to make light so that we can work in the darkness. But the night cometh when no man can work. In other words, you know, the church for thousands of years here has set about doing its own work of the kingdom. They thought they knew exactly how God wanted things done, and they set about to do it. And basically, it's been a big failure, you understand? But you know what? And I said this before, but in just 7 years, God is going to turn all that around miraculously and bring forth an awesome bride of Christ. And it's going to be because it's going to be a time when man can't work. Nothing that man does is going to help. You know, our problem is we've always been in God's way. We've always done things our way. And usually their methods are human. They're beastly. They're antichrist. And the church doesn't even recognize that. God's methods always work. They're powerful. His power is made perfect in our weakness, but we don't like to be weak. We like to take care of it for God, right? We know what God wants. We'll take care of it for Him. We'll build His kingdom. We'll build His big, pretty church buildings and put together His organizations. And, hey, we know how to build the church, don't we? False. No, but the night is coming when no man can work. Nothing that man does is going to work. The beast, first of all, God is raising up a beast that's way stronger than anything that the church could do. And when the church does, people who are in the church, or at least partially in the church, attempt to defend themselves against this beast, oh, it's going to be bad news, folks. You know, our defense has got to be in the Lord, or it's not going to be at all. So, her revelation here was that it was dusk, it was turning into night, and very quickly. She said, I felt an awful dread about this show that these beastly people were going to put on in the north. But my husband and brother thought it would be all right to go. And I remember looking out a window during this show and seeing the atmosphere above them aglow with a brilliant orangish red with black streaks. Wow. A fearful thing, she said. I was frightened. This was a fearful thing. What is this show that was being put on? Well, I won't tell you what I think. What I feel like the Lord has shown me that this show is, from Revelation chapter 6, this show is to prepare the world for this beast kingdom, which is coming fully in the second 3.5 years. But Revelation 6 tells us about the seal judgments. And this big show is to bring fear into the world, including the Christians. How many of you know that the Christians who walk with their God are going to be just, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursues, the Bible says. Why are the righteous so bold? It's because their heart is right with God. If our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And so, there are many of God's people that, of course, are going to be frightened because their heart has not been right before God. And many of them are going to take very bad steps, direction. Multitudes, matter of fact, are going to take the mark of the beast because they're frightened. They're afraid. They're fearful. They don't know their God. Well, you can imagine that before the mark of the beast comes, people need to know that God is their Savior. He's their provider. He's their healer. He will feed them, even if He has to do it miraculously, because He said He would supply our every need according to His riches and glory. So you can imagine, we need to know these things before this mark of the beast and before the beast takes over, or else fear is going to drive a lot of people right into the camp of the beast. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Well, when you read the seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6, there's four seals, I believe, that's before the middle of the tribulation period, and then there's three that's after the middle of the tribulation period. And the first seal, of course, is the white horse rider, which I'm not really going to go into, but we've already studied and seen from Scripture that the white horse rider is not Christ, nor is it Antichrist. It is instead the man-child that's being raised up in this day in whom Christ lives. So, and of course, Jesus himself is coming with his white horse at the end. So you can see what it symbolizes, right? But I want to jump down to verse 3, where it says, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come,' and another horse came forth, a red horse. And to him that sat thereon was given to take peace from the earth, that they should slay one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword." A sword of war, right? Well, we read on down. It says, "And when he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature saying, 'Come,' and I saw, and behold, a black horse. He that sat thereon had a balance in his hand, and I heard as it were a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling, and the oil and the wine hurt thou not.'" Well, we're talking about famine here, aren't we? Yeah. You know, famine quite often follows war and devastation, destruction. Verse 7, especially nowadays when people love to poison their enemies' water and poison their crops, and we have all these chemicals and all kinds of bacteriological and chemical warfare that people do. You can imagine, folks, famine would come very quickly with the kind of warfare men have planned in these days. Verse 7. "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I saw, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat on him, his name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword." There it is again. Again, we're talking about war. Again, the second and the fourth. We're talking about war. "To kill with the sword, with famine, and with death, and by the wild beasts of the earth." And the beast he's talking about here is not the rattlesnakes. He's talking about the beast kingdoms that are all going to be warring against one another. Okay. And then, that brings us, I believe, to the end of the first 3.5 years. This is the show that's being put on to put the fear in people. You understand that there's a great wars going to go forth and devastate nations. And for one thing, I believe in the very near future that America is going to go forth, according to Jeremiah 25, and devastate great nations with their nuclear and biological and chemical might. They're going to devastate great nations. And they're going to seek to pacify these people, just as we've been seeing them do lately. You know, I mean, they've gone into nations and devastated Arab nations or Muslim nations, I should say, and then sought to pacify them, and to some extent at the expense of the Christians. Well, you can't imagine the great devastation that's coming. It's going to do the exact same thing. Well, let's go back to the dream, and let me read a little bit more of it. "My husband and brother came back. I don't think they actually went over there all the way to see what was going on. It was just too ominous. It was downright dark and scary." Yeah, what the world is going to see is going to be very, very frightening, you know, before the middle of the tribulation. Right now, I don't think you could get America to impose the mark of the beast. But when this time comes, I believe it won't be a problem whatsoever. And it was downright scary. Then she says, "The show was over." The show was over. Well, I believe what the Lord has shown me is these first four judgments will have been over. Why is it now, by the way, is the dreams that people are getting now are dreams in the tribulation period, not pre-tribulation. They're in the tribulation period, and God's people in the tribulation period. Seems to be more of them now than there used to be. Why is that? Well, I think it's because we're almost there, and dreams are about your future. We're almost in it. You understand? We're right at the beginning of it. And dreams are about your future. So anyway, the show was over, which I believe is talking about the end of the first 3.5 years. And now comes the same thing we saw in the first dream, which was the sentence, which was 3.5 years in jail under the beast. And you know the beast was, remember, the beast was the beast of the second 3.5 years, okay? So the show was over, and these men, listen, came into the house. And there were men everywhere outside, too. Wow, watch this, folks. The show was over, and the men came into the house, came into the Christian's house. You know what? At the end of the first 3.5 years, when the show is over, and they've put a real fright into everybody, many people have been killed, much disease, much, you know, problems going on around the world, famine, so on and so forth. It's not going to be hard for desperate people to go to desperate measures. And even Christians who have not learned to walk by faith are going to be forced into desperate measures. And the show is over. And now, what's happening? The beast is coming into the house. You know, the Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the son of perdition going into the holy place. And some of you that have been following us, if you haven't been following us on that son of perdition, please go to our site and read in the book Hidden Manna who the son of perdition is. You'll be shocked to find that the traditions that we've been hearing are all just a bunch of baloney. The son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, people say that's the Antichrist. Well, truly it is, but notice this. These men came into the house, and there were men everywhere outside the house, too. Well, there's your beast kingdom, folks, in the house and out of the house. In the house was Judas. Judas was called the son of perdition, and he was in the house. He sat in the temple of God. And truly, Judas was his own God, because he wasn't making Jesus Lord at all. He sat in the temple of God. Now, the word used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it speaks about the son of perdition, is not the word that Paul ever used for the physical temple. It was the word he always used for the spiritual temple, the people of God. So now you know that today, just like in the days of Jesus, there's going to be a son of perdition in the midst of God's house. And when does he say that this son is manifested right here? When the show was over. You know what? When the show is over, they're going to be imposing the mark of the beast, and these people are going to go back to their temples, their assemblies, with the mark of the beast and think nothing of it. But also, on the outside, there were these men everywhere on the outside, these men who put on the show. Who's putting on the show anyway? Who is putting on this war show that's coming? It's the beast making war. And but they're everywhere on the outside. You know why? Because Antichrist is in the church and Antichrist is outside of the church. And we've been seeing lately, folks, a lot of people that call themselves Christians getting demon-possessed. We've just been seeing people doing that because they don't love the truth. God is, in these days, quickly separating with deception, like it says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they didn't have a love of the truth. And because they had pleasure in unrighteousness, God sent them a delusion that they would believe a lie. It's happening. Look around you. People are falling in, especially the leadership of Christianity. People are falling into all kinds of stupid delusions. Don't make any sense if you believe the Bible, but they fall into them anyway. It's God separating. Well, so you're going to see Antichrist in the temple and outside the temple. Antichrist is all over the world, folks. Antichrist is everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in their flesh. You understand? That's everyone. The body of Antichrist is like the body of Christ. It's worldwide. There's only two men in the earth, Christ and Antichrist. That's what Jesus said. So, here we see when the show is over, suddenly they come into the house. Yep, they've gone and taken the physical mark of the beast at this time. People right now, folks, are taking the mark of the beast in the spirit. They're doing it right now, taking the spiritual mark of the beast, learning to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh and the signs and wonders that are lying signs and wonders. The whole top end of Christianity is being destroyed right now, being reprobated. They're not able to see nor understand, just like it was in Jesus' day. History's just repeating. It's just repeating. Well, I know that some people reading this would probably think, well, this is talking about an invasion. Yeah, you know, it is talking about an invasion, but we're not talking about Russia invading here, folks. That's not what it's talking about, or a physical enemy invading. We're talking about a spiritual invasion. The people of the world are becoming increasingly demon-possessed and antichrist. The invasion is a spiritual invasion. The aliens are spiritual aliens. Many people are going to become so frightened from this show that they'll be afraid of the world. And they will think that there's only one place of safety, and that's with this mark. And many of them are going to justify it. Believe it or not, you think now they won't do that. But I've seen people, in a matter of moments, flip-flop from understanding something was totally wrong to justifying it the next moment because demons came into them. And you can't convince them with the Word of God when this happens. Well, you know, the next thing that happens in verse 9, it says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held." You don't see the saints being slain until verse 9. And it's because they stood up and said, "I'm not taking that mark of the beast. I'm not bowing to your image." And so here goes the persecution of the saints. Well, that happens in the beginning of the second 3.5 years, when the mark of the beast is going to cause the world to be able to bring the saints into bondage, into prison, so to speak. And so from verse 9 on down, you see the next three seals. You know, verse 12, actually, 13, actually, the falling of the stars from heaven is an unripe fig shaken of a great wind, and the heaven was removed as a scroll. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord. And then, of course, there's one more seal left over in chapter 8 and verse 1. People don't understand it very good. I'll just give you very quickly my understanding of what I believe this means. It says, "And when he opened the seventh seal, there followed a silence in heaven for about a space of a half an hour." And say, what kind of judgment is that? A silence. Well, I'll tell you what, it's probably the worst judgment of them all. Because at this particular time, I believe what's happening is the marriage supper. When the bride and the virgins and the groom and the attendants are all before the Lord in the kingdom. And God ain't paying no attention to what's going on earth. There is a silence in heaven because, hey, they're having a party. And guess what? The biggest judgment that ever fell upon the earth is right there because they're not involved. In fact, I believe that's what Jesus was meaning when in Matthew 8 and verse 11. I'll read that to you. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow. Some of the people that claimed to be the sons of the kingdom, and in this case, physically, he was speaking to those Jews, but there's also going to be Gentiles the same way, a bunch of Pharisees that think they're members of the kingdom and they're sons of the devil, and the people that follow them too. Well, that's a terrible judgment right there. A terrible judgment. So you see from verse 9 on down, this is talking about that time of bondage and deliverance. It's the time of the 3.5 years in jail. And for those people that need it, but how many of you know that some will escape all these things? I'm going to read that to you too. Luke 21, verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest haply your heart shall be overcharged with surfeiting." That's overindulging in things, you know. "And drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly as a snare." You see, if we're not really careful in these days, those days are going to come like a snare, a trap. Multitudes, folks, multitudes of Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. That's just the fact. Just like the northern 10 tribes fell down and worshiped the image of the beast, the golden calf, right? For so shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of all of the earth. Now, if you've been studying with us for a while, you know that there are those that dwell in the heavenlies in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice something, folks, that if you are abiding in Him, you are in heavenly places. You do not dwell upon the face of the earth. Matter of fact, in Revelation 13, it tells you that the beast is going, that all are going to take the mark of the beast that dwell upon the face of the earth. Well, at that time, there's an awful lot of Christians that are physically on the earth, but the thing is, they're dwelling in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. An absolute proof of what I'm saying. But watch ye at every season, making supplication that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, some people say that means we're going to get raptured out of here before that happens. No, it don't mean that at all. That's not even what the word means. Ek fuego means to flee out of. It has nothing to do with a rapture. It has to do with escaping. Do you know that there are going to be people that are going to escape the beast? Jesus himself did it because he was righteous. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. But meantime, anybody that tried to kill him couldn't do it. They tried. He just passed right through their midst because he wasn't under the curse. And you read about in the book of Revelation, there are people going to be like that. Revelation 11, the witnesses. And if you've really studied the two witnesses, like we do in Hidden Manna, the book on our site, americaslastdays.com, you see that the two witnesses is a very large group of people. A very large group of people, because it's two corporate witnesses, or a corporate two witnesses. Like Jesus' disciples, who went out two by two in submission to the man-child who was Jesus. See, history is just repeating, okay? So, I'm going to read on just a little bit here. I was kind of reclining and leaning on my hand when one of these men started staring at me, and I knew that he could read me. Somehow, he could tell if I had been indoctrinated or not. Well, you know, folks, I don't think that should be such a surprise to us. The world has a contrary spirit to us, and they know they don't like us for some reason. They know our spirit's contrary to them. They know our thinking is crazy to them, you see. So it's really not hard for them to pick us out of the crowd, is it? But imagine in these days when the good are getting more righteous and the wicked are getting more wicked, even the Christians who are sons of perdition are getting demon-possessed and all of the world is antichrist. Well, the difference is going to be very plain, isn't it? We hope it will. We hope it'll be very plain, okay? The problem right now is you can't tell the Christians from the world. You can't tell the worldly Christians from the world. And, of course, that's why this is all coming, to bring separation. And that's why deception is coming, is to bring separation. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. He came to bring separation. Somehow he could tell if I had been indoctrinated or not. But it seemed like it was even more than that. He could tell by scanning my head if I had been marked or not. So again, we're talking about the time when the show was over and the son of perdition was coming into the house. It was also the time of the mark of the beast. And people were out discerning who was and who wasn't marked, who was with them and who was against them. And obviously this is going to make the Christ bearers who know the true God, like in the first dream, the outlaws, the ones that will be thrown into jail. And this, of course, begins the second 3.5 years. So Linda goes on. She says, so I put this khaki-colored denim jacket that I happened to have with me up higher where it blocked my head from his view, but I had to do it pretending I was examining the buttons on the jacket. If the man suspected I did it on purpose, he would have come over to me, and who knows what would have happened. I remember thinking that it was too late to escape. Well, here you go, folks. The mark of the beast has come. The show is over. The people are fearful. They're accepting the mark of the beast to try to save them from the terrorists, which are striking back at America because America has obliterated their countries. And the Americans and everybody else are trying to appease these people. And at the expense of the Christians, once again. And she said she discovered it was too late to escape. Well, we just saw in Luke chapter 21 that we're supposed to be seeking to escape all these things that were mentioned there. And truly the righteous will, but we need to start preparing now. And we will be a help to many who are short-timers. They're coming in at the last minute. And we need each one of us be able and willing to share the true doctrine with them and to take part in the harvest. I'm surprised now that more people are not understanding and seeing the things that are on the horizon so that they give up hope in this world and give up their love for this world and their running after this world and begin to see that there are multitudes dying eternally all around us now. And the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few, Jesus said. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus was bemoaning in that first 3.5 years that there were few people working in the harvest. And it's a shame. It's a sad thing, folks, that so many of God's people are wasting what's been given to them. They're burying their talent in the earth. They're wasting it. They're not using it in a time when we desperately need to get the word out and to be out there and telling people about the truth and the right direction and so on and so forth. Many people are still trying to build them a house or make them a place or store up, and all they're thinking about is escaping the tribulation. They're not just thinking about, I'm talking about the people that do have sense enough to know that they are going through it. They're not thinking about taking advantage of the greatest time in history, the time of the harvest, to go out there and work in the Father's fields. They're wasting their life. They're stealing from God. God has put this stuff into our hands to go out there and do his work. We are running out of time. As you know, there's going to come a time when, like she said here, it was too late to escape. And for some people, because they don't have enough Christ in them or enough knowledge of what's going on around them, they're going to fall. It'll be too late for them forever. Well, she said it was too late to escape. And they were everywhere, meaning these people. Again, this is not a physical army that she's talking about. This is a spiritual army which has invaded and taken over their hosts, which are demon-possessed people called the body of Antichrist that are going to make war against the saints. The time to escape, I'm reading on now, it says, the time to escape out of the house and into the woods would have been during the show. There it is again, folks, the first 3.5 years. Jesus taught disciples who recognized and perceived him during that first 3.5 years. They were prepared to escape because of his wisdom and knowledge that he was giving unto them. Now history is repeating on a larger scale. God is once again raising up a man-child in whom lives Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The people that recognize him will, of course, run to this anointing, run to this teaching. And folks, if you don't recognize him, it's going to be because you don't know the Lord himself. Become familiar with the first man-child of the New Testament, Jesus Christ. Become very familiar with him, because that's what this one's going to look like, too. See, abiding in Christ is walking as he walked. That's what the Bible says. So multitudes of Christians, so-called, loosely termed, are not going to recognize him, like the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people who followed them didn't recognize him. And once again, folks, it's going to be too late because, as you know, when Jesus came, he was a sword. He made separation right there. In the first 3.5 years, he started making separation, and some of those people never, ever turned to God. They just got more and more reprobate, fighting against the truth and fighting against the disciples of the truth. We can see that we should be praying to be counted worthy to escape all these things, and people are going to escape in various amounts this, according to God's will and according to the need, this great tribulation is coming. You know, we see that Jesus escaped. Why? Because of the death, burial, and resurrection. And of course, he was the physical man child who went through physical death, burial, and resurrection. And the end time spiritual man child, who is a spiritual Jew, is going to spiritually enter into death, burial, and resurrection and escape. Jesus said, of course, to fulfill that type, that he said he was going to be with them until the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. In other words, in spirit, he went all the way through to the end. So did Moses. Moses was glorified in the middle. His face shone. He received a glorified soul in the middle. They were halfway through the wilderness to the promised land. Halfway. And when Moses went up on the mountain and his face shone, but he went the rest of the way with that shining face and a cover over his face so that they might not see that glorified person beneath that veil. The Bible tells us the veil is the flesh. You know, Jesus is coming to be glorified in his saints. That means in this body of flesh, Jesus is coming to be glorified beneath the veil. And he's going to walk beneath that veil all the way to the end of the tribulation period, when, of course, the 10 virgins and the attendants of the bridal ceremony and the friend of the bridegroom will escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home, which is in heaven. So there's various degrees of escape. The man-child is going to escape that second 3.5 years. And various degrees, the rest of God's people will escape in various degrees. Some will never die. They will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord because they've been found faithful. They have, like the first dream said, they have no infractions against God's law. You know, the soul that sins must die, the Bible says. See, so if you say that God cannot deliver us from sin, that's contrary to what we know is going to happen. That is that people are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. They're never going to die. They're going to enter right straight into the kingdom like Joshua and Caleb did, right? The rest all died in the wilderness, but Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful, walked into the promised land in their own body, stepped right on off in there. Of course, we know that God gives a new body to some who are still in their old body, and others are going to have to die to get a new body. So the types and shadows are all there. Well, the time to escape out of the house and into the woods, which is the wilderness, you understand, Moses went into the wilderness. Jesus went into the wilderness. They didn't need to go later. They went into the wilderness and overcame and learned to walk by faith in God. And that's what we all need to be doing. The time to escape out of the house and into the woods would be during the show or before. With Moses, it was before. With Jesus, it was before. With the disciples, it was during the show. You understand? During the first 3.5 years, those disciples learned to walk as Jesus walked. Okay? Let me read on a little bit here. One of the scenes is me with my husband, and we were trying to get somewhere. It seemed like all of society was under martial law or something with these people everywhere. In other words, the New World Order crowd had taken over, you know. They are going to consider that this is the only way of protection and peace is to have a one world order, one world government, one world religion. And anybody that comes against that is going to put fear and fright into these people. They don't want these troublemakers. Because let me say something, folks. In the days that we're entering into right now, the Christians are doing things that's going to bring reproach upon Christianity. They're doing things that's going to anger the whole world. Our president here in America claims to be a Christian, but he's making war on Islam. And there's an awful lot of ignorant Christians behind him to do this because they don't know the way of peace. They're not representing their kingdom in this world. They're representing their patriotism in this world, which is a demon spirit. We are commanded of our Lord that our kingdom is not of this world, and we are to resist not in its evil and turn the other cheek and to love our enemies. Jesus never gave us permission to take up the sword. He said if we did, we'd die by the sword. He threatened us. Some reason people don't pay attention to Jesus' threats. They just had that greasy grace, you know. These people were suspicious of the slightest behavior. It was extremely dangerous to be out and about. I remember we ducked into this kind of narrow alleyway off the sidewalk and were trying to climb this almost straight up hill by grabbing the plants that would hold our weight. Trying to climb a hill. To escape what? These people. You remember Dimitri Dudeman's vision, how the Lord spoke to him, and he talked about the judgment that was coming upon America as a fire that was burning the land. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Dimitri, get on the mountain or you'll burn. And he was climbing the mountain, and his grandson was climbing the mountain, and everybody, some people were sliding back down the mountain into the fire. And some people were grabbing a hold of trees and pulling themselves up the mountain. You see, there are some people that are like trees. They're planted in the mountain. And they're able to help others climb the mountain of the kingdom of God. There's safety on the mountain of the kingdom of God. So the way to escape the beast is to be on Mount Zion. Do you remember how the Assyrian beast army invaded Israel and conquered all of the northern 10 tribes and conquered Judah even? But when they came up to Mount Zion, God smote them. And 185,000 of them died, and Zion, Mount Zion, escaped. And Paul said, hey, even if a beast touched that mountain, it would be stoned. See? So, folks, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? How do we climb the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is this word. It's not any spirit that you can follow other than the Holy Spirit, which is in agreement with this word. Make very, very sure that your spirit agrees with this word. If he doesn't, that's a demon. Don't follow him. You can't climb this mountain to safety unless it's a mountain of holiness. It's the only thing that delivers from death, according to the scriptures that we just read in Proverbs chapter 10 and 11. Holiness is separation from the world. It's obedience to the word. You see? So they were grabbing hold of these plants that were rooted in the mountain. I get that those plants represent those people who live in the kingdom of God. They will be stable. They will be founded. They will be a help to other people who are trying to climb out of this wicked world at the last minute. No, we're not talking about flying away. So the mountain was steep. It was hard to climb because it was the last minute. It had to be a quick climb, right? She said it was muddy and it was slick. Yeah, the same thing Dimitri said. There were people that were actually sliding back down the mountain into the fire when they tried to climb it at the last minute when the fire was all around them, you know. Hey, today is the time to start climbing, folks. You know, get founded in the kingdom. And if you're founded in the kingdom and rooted in the mountain of God, remember, Moses went up on the mountain of God. But if a beast even touched that mountain, it would be stoned. And the people, he set bounds around the mountain of God and told the people, don't come near this mountain. I mean, they knew they would die if they went up that mountain. And the truth is, the mountain does put to death our old flesh, our old man. It is a place of death to self and life to resurrection, life of Christ, right? So it was muddy and it was slick. I finally said, I couldn't go this way. And we got back down and we're walking. And notice what she ran into when she didn't go up that mountain. Listen. I mean, this has nothing to do with her personally. This is a demonstration for us here, folks. Just pay real close attention. We got back down and we're walking, and a woman stopped me and questioned that I was one of the enemy. Already they're being attacked by the beast, you see. But I was one of the enemy. I need to stop and explain that throughout the dream, the idea is that we had been overtaken by an enemy who has demanded that we all take some kind of a mark. And they let us live, but it is under horrifying circumstances. So here you go. Come back down the mountain. You're in danger of the people of the beast, the body of the beast, and also the mark. We have no choice. We have to climb the mountain, or we will burn, just as God told Demetra Dudeman. She went on, if we do not take this mark, then we are the enemy of the whole world, matter of fact. There is nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, because they were everywhere. And these people are just trained to look at you and determine whether to let you live or die right on the spot. They have authority to just kill you right where you stand. Many, many of these people used to be, listen to this, used to be citizens of the USA. And some were the conquering enemy. Yeah. Well, look, there was no place to hide, folks. You think you can hide, you know, you can find a faraway place, go to another land, find a hideout in this land. You can't hide from these people unless you climb the mountain. There is no place to hide. And now, she says, many, many of these people used to be citizens of the United States. What happened to them now? Well, I'll tell you what happened to them. They're demon-possessed. What does Revelation 18 say about the Babylon? It's become the hold or prison. That's what the word there means. Prison of evil spirits. Prison. Babylon has become a prison of evil spirits. No place to hide from these people. You got to climb the mountain. The beast can't climb it. He'll die if he does. He won't be the beast anymore. Even Moses died when he climbed that mountain. When he got up on top, his face shone, didn't it? So, wow. We got to climb the mountain. And the only way you can do that, folks, is to let this word live in you. Repent. Read the word of God. Don't pay any attention to any thought in your mind, ever so reasonable, that's contrary. Cast down every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is the battle that we fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us. And if you lose that battle, you have lost a great deal. So these people that are all over the earth, they're the spiritual aliens. They're infested with the spirits of the enemy. And so this woman who stopped me decided I looked suspicious because I was not carrying with me a gallon of water. Another one of these trained ones, a man, said to her, no, she is with this man, pointing to my husband. I said, that's right, I'm with him. My husband was carrying a gallon of water. Evidently, folks, as I've heard many dreams and revelations and prophecies about the water being poisoned, especially in our land here, and I think it's not going to be by accident. They will be rationing water, but of course they won't. They're only rationing water to the people who have the mark of the beast, right? The rest of the people have no credit with this kingdom of the world here. So I think that's just being pointed out here. Maybe something spiritual there too about the water, because the water is both spiritual to us and is spiritual to the world. The dragon casts forth a river of water out of his mouth to take the woman, but the earth helps the woman in Revelation 12 and swallows up the water. You know, what the water is to the dragon is deception, but what the water is to the Lord is the river of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. And Jesus said, my words, they are spirit. So Jesus' words are water and the devil's words are water, but you have to be careful, because his words are poison water, right? Right. Bob's saying over here that the woman at the well desired this water that Jesus spoke about. the water of life, that they would never thirst again, you know. And she was worried about getting that physical water, but Jesus is talking about, no, there's this spiritual water that you can have that you'll never thirst again, right? Well, that's true. The water of life, the river of living water. So there is a couple of different kinds of water here we could think about here. Well, she goes on to say, they let us go, and we slipped into a public restroom that was a few steps beyond the encounter, just long enough to gather our wits about us. Of course, when I was stopped, we had to act as unsuspicious as possible, and calm and cool as possible. Another scene is that many people are in a big room, and up front are some of the conquering enemy. In other words, the leaders. These don't seem to be some of the people who have taken the mark. But these conquering enemy are much more cruel even than they. Oh yeah, folks, you know, there are the people that are enforcers of this New World Order, the privileged class, they don't have to take a mark. Matter of fact, I don't know if any of y'all read this particular revelation. It was given to Bill Deagle on our site concerning the time of the mark of the beast, when he saw multitudes of Christians lined up to take the mark of the beast, some of them very happily. And he noticed that a lot of them were once saved, always saved people, very happily thinking that they couldn't lose their salvation. But he saw that many of these people were losing their salvation, but some, even of the wicked people of the world, even of the leaders of this movement, were stepping forward and accepting the Lord. You know, it always happens that way, folks. When there is a people who give up this promised gift, there is another people that are ready to step forward and take it. The Bible says, "Let no man take thy crown." So I believe that some of these even leaders, that's what Bill Deagle said in his vision that was given to him by an angel, was that some of the worst people of the world. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, you know, who was killing Christians, you know, was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was bringing them under his law, and had letters from the high priest to go and persecute him and drag him off to jail and kill him and so on and so forth. Well, even worse than that, the people of the beast government, you know, some people on up in the Illuminati and some of these other people, you know, some of these people are going to come to the Lord. Can you imagine? The Lord does that. He does it just to prove to us that he can do it, that salvation doesn't have to do with our goodness. It has to do with his grace. And so he's going to do it just to prove that. They had told us all to turn in everything that we had of value. I had gone back to my purse, which was sitting on a folding chair towards the back of the room, and gotten out a huge wad of money and some coins, and had taken it up in a mock, cheerful attitude and handed it in. I remembered saying, "Here you go, I don't need it anyway." Well, I wouldn't have needed it if I had had the mark, but I did really need it since I didn't have the mark. I believe that money was used to buy essentials in some kind of underground, some kind of a black market for a time. It's possible that cash will be used as a trading medium. But I had to pretend at the peril of my life that this money meant nothing to me. And of course, you know, if you're in the New World Order and you do take the mark, money will mean nothing to you. It will be useless and worthless, right? Many people now who are storing it up thinking it's going to be worth something are just dead wrong, folks. They're just wrong. It's going to be worthless. I looked up as I got back to my purse, and they had this woman standing up there. She was a lovely looking woman, about 60 years or so of age, with blonde, well-groomed hair. She was standing there in so much fear that she really couldn't move. She was looking straight ahead in terror, and she was shaking all over. She had done something wrong. And then I watched as one of the men put his gun to her temple and blew her away, and her body slumped to the floor. Notice that the righteous in this situation could be unsuspicious in nature and calm and cool as possible, but also some people are going to be very, very fearful. And maybe it's because in some cases they're not totally right with God. There is just one clip of another scene where my husband and I are running across an open field trying to get to some shelter without anyone seeing us. We seem to have a tent in the woods. In other words, a tabernacle in the wilderness. You see that? Tent and tabernacle was the same thing. That was our shelter. It was all we had. And I might add that that's all you'll need. Tabernacle in the wilderness. These people are being driven into the wilderness by the mark of the beast and by the wicked. Driven into a place where man will not supply their needs, into a place where you have to walk by faith to receive God's provision. And, our God shall supply your every need. It has nothing to do with what you have for yourself, what you have provided for yourself. Our God shall supply our every need, even in a wilderness. And you might as well find that out now so you can have faith later and make sure that you are doing everything you can now to bring forth the kingdom of God, both in you and in the people around you. Because if you want to be in the first fruits, you have to come to that situation before the first 3.5 years. And if you want to escape the beast kingdom, you have to come to that situation before the second 3.5 years. So that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what these dreams are teaching.